stand with me, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we continue our series on the power in Jerusalem, and we've titled today's message, Living Out the Faith. Living out the faith. Yeah. You know, Brother Eric was talking to you a little bit about some rules for writing songs. One of the challenges of preaching through the book of Acts, unlike preaching through the epistles and all of that, that the book of Acts is a narrative. And there are times when the narrative is just a narrative and you're looking at it and say, what can I add to that? What more can I say? Basically, I should just read it and say, and that is the word of the Lord, and we all go home. Some of you are saying, maybe that's what will happen today. You hadn't been around here long enough. No. But there was a challenge. As we read this narrative here in chapter 5, it is compelling. It is amazing when you put yourself in the position of these people, when you think about what they were experiencing and what they were going through. It's captivating. And so my initial thought was to preach this entire passage, Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42. And just to hit the high points. But as I began to prepare for it, I was like, there's just no way. And so I've decided to go 12 through 21 and preach the second part of it next week. And the main theme I want us to look at here is living out the faith. We're going to see what happens to these apostles and these disciples as they continue to go about the call that God placed upon their life in Jerusalem, daily living out their faith with not a whole lot of instruction. And so here they are living out their faith, and we pick up the story here after something had happened. In chapter 4, we see the purity of the church. We see the church was at one accord, and they were together, and there was no sin in the church, and it was the purest model you'll ever see of the New Testament church. And then in chapter 5, sin entered the picture, and we looked at that last week and what happened to those folks, Ananias and Sapphira, who, noticed last week when we preached the message, we talked very little about the issue of giving and money. It was about the hypocrisy and the misrepresentation of what they had sold the property for, and that God was keeping his church purified to keep them from hypocrisy and sin entering in. And those two people died on the spot for misrepresenting their spirituality, for acting as though they were more spiritual than they really were. So that's where we pick up this story here in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And so the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. I emphasize all of them, because I'll make a point about that in just a moment. All of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. So let's stop right here. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help me today to make sense of this story, this narrative, this truth of what happened. As these early Christians were living out their faith, the suspense of their every move in their everyday life is recorded here. And we're so grateful to have this. Help us to see those things that we can pull and take from this and how we can apply it to our lives, because they were our examples of what it means to live out our lives and to live out our faith each and every day. So we thank you for your word, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Living out the faith. Now I want to bridge the gap here between what we're talking about here and what I mentioned earlier about the winds of revival that are flowing in modern day and happening on those three college campuses, and you know, everything that's taking place there. And I mentioned that there are some critics, and I get where some of these people are coming from, but I disagree with the concept of criticizing something like this when you really don't know. And the thing that I want you to notice is this, is that while it is important for us to gather and be in the very presence of God, and at times in history and at times in our life, God may give us the opportunity to be in His presence for a lengthy amount of time. But it's also very important, and that could be what's happening at these colleges, but it's also important that we get up on our feet and go, correct? So there has to be a balance in our walk and in our lives. It's important that we go to church and are a part of a Bible study, and it's important that we are under the teaching of the Word. It's important that we get into the presence of God collectively and together. But it's just as important that we leave the building and go out into the world and declare our faith. Don't you agree with me? And that's what we see happening here with these early Christians. But I want you to notice several things in this narrative that we see. The first thing I want you to see is this. I want you to see this, what we call this apostolic power of spiritual and physical healing that was taking place. Number one here, this apostolic power of spiritual and physical healing in verses 12 through 16. In verse 12, it says that these apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. Many signs and wonders. And then it says that these crowds came together. And some of them were wanting to just get within the shadow of Peter's, the shadow of Peter's silhouette or what have you. In ancient times, people believed that the shadow of a person also represented the real person. And we can even see themes of that happening when Jesus was alive and when he was on the face of the earth. And people just wanting to get in his very presence and get near him. And so the word was spreading that these apostles were doing amazing wonders and amazing things. But I want you to notice this here. It says in verse 16 that the crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits. So we see both physical and spiritual healing taking place here, and all of them were healed. It says all of them were healed. Now the reason I gave you this first point and put the apostolic power of spiritual and physical healing, I want you to understand very carefully what I'm about to say. Does God still heal supernaturally today in people's lives? Yes, He does. Does He heal spiritually? Does He heal people spiritually? Absolutely. Does God heal at times physically? Does He? Yes, He does. Correct. But what we don't see God doing is we don't see a group of apostles walking on the earth healing everybody they see and touch. That was a special gift. We call it the apostolic gifts that were given to the apostles. They were used of God, led by the Holy Spirit, to to pen scripture, to raise people from the dead, to do the exact work just like Jesus did his very self. And it was a gift given to the apostles in this transitory period. I want to read something to you from John Phillips, the great biblical expositor. He says here, "The news spread far and wide. Huge crowds gathered from all around the city and from the surrounding communities. Peter's shadow was as much an instrument of the Spirit's power as the hem of his garment had been an instrument of the Savior's power. The apostolic gift of healing and miracles is no longer with the church because the need for it has passed. The poor, the sick, the tormented are still here indeed, and God still answers prayer from time to time. God does work miracles. He does heal the sick. He does free the demented soul. But the gifts of miracles in through a human being directly like that has gone with the apostles because it was a transitional gift and directed specifically to Israel. So what then of those today who claim to have the gift of healing?" Here's what John Phillips says. "Take away the psychosomatic healings, the outright chicanery, the showmanship, the deliberate satanic deception, and the money to be made, and little, if anything, is left. We would be much more impressed of these so-called healers." And this is something that I've said over the years. "If these so-called healers would walk the wards of our hospitals and cure the sick and sick folk there with such evident demonstrations of power that the whole medical world would stand back awed and amazed." And notice this, that in this particular passage, it wasn't just some people who were healed. Every one of them was healed. The point that I'm making is that we have a lot of charlatans today in the world in which we live who claim to be faith healers. But the only time they can heal anybody is when you go to an arena that they are at, and you have to fill out cards, and you have to give them that information, and then they choose specific people whom they want to breathe on or lay hands on. And they so-called heal these people. I advocate that if these were the same gifts that we see here in the book of Acts, that they wouldn't need to go to an arena. They would go to the hospital. They would go wherever people were, in the highways and byways. They would go in every little town and all over the world. They would go to India, and they would go to all these places where they don't have modern medicine, and they would go and heal everybody of cancer, and anybody that would be brought in front of them or that they could get in front of them would be immediately healed, and the renown and the word would spread like wildfire throughout the world. But instead, we have the chicanery that takes place, and we have the deception of what is called today modern faith healers. I want you to notice this also. The public has gotten on to a lot of these modern faith healers today, and they are drowning. Their ministries are dying because they found out that most of these modern faith healers are in it for the money, private jets, and all of that stuff. You know, listen, I'm not against transportation, but why don't you get yourself a private bicycle? That'll work. Or an old pickup truck of something, or a minivan, like the rest of us have. So the point that I'm making here is this. What we see here was a glorious outpouring of the miraculous power of God. Now, does God still do miracles? Absolutely. He still does miraculous things in people's lives. He still heals, but it's not through one man. It's not through a small group of people. And they were the hands and feet of Jesus, and these were special men who were called for that special moment in time to transition from the Old Testament to the New Covenant, from the Old Covenant to the New Testament. And they verified that they were of Christ because they could do the exact same things that Jesus himself did. Furthermore, one of the qualifications to be an apostle was you had to have met Jesus, walked with him, seen him. And they all met that qualification. And even Paul, after Jesus had ascended to the Father, he met Paul on the Damascus Road. So they're living out their faith, but I don't want you to get caught up in the concept that, boy, if we're not doing all of this ourselves, then this isn't happening. And that God's not working in us. And God is working through us. And God is using us in this modern day. And God is performing miracles. And God is changing people's lives. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment. I want you to see a second thing, though. In living out their faith, you see that the community had a healthy respect for the purity of the church. They had a healthy respect for the purity of the church. It says here in verse 13, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Well, you say, so they became a closed group? No, they weren't a closed group, because it says here in verse 14, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So what is this statement? What was going on here? Theologian Paul Hill says, it is the same. I'm sorry, I've got a different passage here. He says here, but just the same, there was a new note of caution. The idly curious, those who simply wanted the fringe benefits of Christianity, kept their distance. The mixed multitude that always wants to get what it can from a new movement without making any real commitment to its truths was scared off. In other words, what was happening was that they saw what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. And those who didn't want to make a commitment to Christ, and who were just hangers-on, they weren't truth seekers, they weren't coming to receive Christ because they had a spiritual need. They were the ones that would come in and throw a monkey wrench into the spokes. They were the ones that would come around, and there's always people like that around. You know what the Bible calls them? Goats. We went to Romania, and one of the things we got to see was a modern-day shepherd, almost in the spirit of the shepherds of ancient times. And one thing that the shepherds taught us over there was that there are always three things that you have around a sheepfold. You've got the sheep, you've got the goats, and you have the predators, the wolves. You have them all. And whenever God's moving, you're going to have the sheep that, boy, they want to know, they want to grow, they want to experience God, they want their lives to be changed. But you're going to have some of those on the periphery, on the edge, that want to come, and they want to stir up trouble, and they want to stir up things, and they want to cause division, even though you may not realize it from the very beginning. And so what was happening here was that the purity of the church was so respected that those goats stayed away. They stayed away. I've often said over the years about our church that I think that we're not the easiest church to be a part of. And I think part of that reason is that we're not interested in playing church. We're not interested in being religious. We're not interested in tickling anybody's ears. We're not interested in propping people up. We're interested in lifting up Jesus. We're interested in winning people to Christ. We're interested in redemption. We're interested in what God can do in your life. We're interested in preaching the truth in the Word of God. We're interested in discipling people. We're interested in worship. And I think what it does is it scares some people off. And I think that's what was happening here. There was a healthy respect for the purity of the church. And man, there were some people like, I'm not going over there because, man, you heard what happened to them other two? What happened to them? They died because they lied about things. And some of those folks stayed away. But while that was happening, there was a group of people that were coming in daily, and they were being saved and transformed. Isn't that amazing? I remember years ago in his book, Strength for My Life, I think it's called, or Strength for My Journey, Charles Stanley talked about when he became the senior pastor of First Baptist of Atlanta in the 70s. He had been the interim pastor there for a little while as a staff member there, and God was doing some mighty things in the church. And on the day that he became the pastor and the invitation was given, there was a group of people, hundreds, that got up mad and angry because he became the pastor and started walking out. And at the same time, there were hundreds coming, walking forward to give their lives to Christ, all at the same time. And that's kind of what you see happening here. So as they were living out their faith, there was a healthy respect for the purity of the church body. Number three, as they were living out their faith, notice the command to preach and to teach people about the new life. The new life. Don't let this pass by you here. In verse 20 it says, this angel came and he said, go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. Now we'll see a little bit later, next week, how you receive this new life through Jesus Christ, as they were going to tell these Sadducees that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But he says, go and tell them about this new life. See, we live in a culture today that's telling people that that God made a mistake in the way he made you. And so therefore, you got to try to be something else. You have to manufacture it. You have to disfigure the body that God gave you. You have to take all kinds of drugs to make you what you're not. And they're saying that's liberating. That's free because that's who you were really made to be. No, you're not. You're artificial. If you really want to have life, you got to come to Jesus and give him your life. And what he'll do for you is this. He will come inside of you and change you on the inside. He will make you a new person on the inside. And it will reflect on the outside. He will change you from the inside out. And it's a new life that you get to live each and every day. And this angel commanded him and said, you go and you tell people they can have a new life in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something. There are a lot of churches we're finding out today that have bought into this woke ideology. And it's horrific. It's sinful. And I wouldn't want to be those pastors who have to stand before God and give an account for teaching something false. And what we ought to teach people is that when you encounter Jesus, he doesn't condemn you because you're condemned already. When you encounter Jesus, he looks at you and he says to you, like he said to the woman caught in adultery, he says, I'm not here to cast stones, I'm here to change your life. And what he said to her was, he said, where are those who accuse you? And then he said to her, now go and sin no more. He changed her. He said, I'm going to give you a new way to live. He didn't come and accommodate her sin and say to her, well, it's okay. You know, you have some felt needs and it's all right. And I don't want to be offensive to you. And I'm sick of it, guys. I'm sick of these pastors getting up and not preaching the true gospel and not telling people, listen, God's not interested in fixing your life. God is interested in giving you a new life, to be a new person. You're dead in your trespasses and sins without Christ, and you need him. And when he comes into you, he changes you from the inside out, and he makes you a new person, and all of a sudden your whole life has changed for all of eternity, forever. And you're brand new, and that's what was happening here. Go preach and teach. You'll have a new life. I mean, Peter, the guy who's preaching this stuff, was just an old fisherman or a young fisherman. And now he's fishing for men. And then the final thing I want you to see here is this. I want you to see the absolute necessity in living out our faith, the absolute necessity in obeying God's word. The absolute necessity. Verse 20, go stand. Now, this is you say, is this guy God's word coming from an angel? Yes, the angel was sent by God. And he says, go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. And look at verse 21. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts. By the way, after they were busted out of jail by that same angel. I just wanted to say busted out of jail today. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. They didn't have a committee meeting and say, hey, let's get a bunch of us together. Here's what the angel said. What do you think that means? And what's the best way for us to do this? And should we do this? And when should we do this? Well, you can't do it in the morning, you know. I mean, people are going to be eating breakfast, and then you can't do it on this day, and you can't do it then. And none of that happened. We were told by God, by his representative, to do this. And this is what we're doing. The absolute necessity in living out our faith, the absolute necessity to obey God's word. If there's one thing I can tell you as a pastor, listen, man, obey God's word. Obey the word of God as a Christian. Do what he says. And church, listen. This is becoming a problem. I'll just be honest with you. It's becoming a problem in our culture. And you know, I talk about it a lot, but I'm just social media is frying some of our brains. It's bad. And that's why I'm just about out of it completely. I'm on Twitter because I get my news from there. I don't tweet hardly at all. I don't even like the name, Twitter. You're a twit if you're on Twitter. I don't know. I mean, I just don't know. But it's an easy way for me to get my news and all of that. And it's changing right now, so it's kind of confusing to me. They have a for you side, but it's like stuff I'm not interested in. And then they have what you're following, which is what I say I want to see, and I'm getting some of that, and I'm confused by it to some extent. But the point I'm making is that this is that some of you you're on Facebook, you're on Instagram, you're on TikTok, you're on Snapchat. Am I getting these names right? You know, I'll tell you, TikTok, yeah, the Chinese communists run it and all of that, but I'll say this. I had a boy I grew up with. I don't even know his real name. We called him TikTok. You know why? Because when he was a little boy, he'd say, you know, his daddy would spank him, and we'd say, well, what would he do when he spanked him? He goes, well, it was like this, TikTok, TikTok, TikTok. And so we called him TikTok. As he was all getting spanked. So when I heard TikTok for the first time, I said, he lives, old TikTok is alive. He started a social media site. No, point I'm making to you is that we're getting so much information. It's frying our brains. And our culture is just, it's disgusting what's happening to us. Things that in all of human history, none of us got to see. If a shark bites someone's leg off, the whole world knows it. When we were growing up, you may not have ever heard about it. And what's happening with social media is that subliminally, we're getting these messages. It's causing great depression among Christians. It's creating jealousy among Christians. We see, you know, everybody posts their best on there, post pictures of their vacation, and they post pictures of their house after it got remodeled, and they post a picture of their truck after it got washed and cleaned, and they post the best of their lives. And I'm not saying that it's all bad, but it's too much. And we're being inundated with information and information and information. Here's my question. Are you counteracting that with the truth of God's word in your life? If not, Christian, listen to me. If not, you're going to struggle to obey God's word. Because what's happening is that living out your faith, living out your life is being dominated by messages you're getting from everywhere else. Case in point. Hear me out on this. Case in point. Follow me. I do the same thing. Case in point. I'm not going to judge you. I promise you. Other people might, but I'm not. How many of you like Garth Brooks' music? Just be honest. Be honest. Come on, be honest. My hand's going down. I call him Barf Brooks, okay? I got nothing against you if you like Garth Brooks. I got bent out of shape years ago when Garth Brooks made a statement on Johnny Carson's show, that or Jay Leno's show, one of the two, that best thing ever happened to him was that he had committed adultery because it strengthened his marriage. And I'm just like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Now think about this. What is his signature song? Come on. I got friends in. There you go. Right? And listen, it's a catchy tune, right? It's a catchy tune, and the music might make you feel good. I'll tell you where my issue is. I like Alan Jackson. Guess what song I catch myself singing a lot? What's that? That's right. Pour me something tall and strong. Make it a hurricane before I go insane. I'm a preacher, and I'm singing about drinking a hurricane. That ain't right. You follow me? But subliminally, that gets into our minds, right? I mean, I'm serious. I was going down the road the other day to go minister to a family, and that song was on my mind. We can't escape all of it. It's all there. And what happens is this. What happens is that Satan will use those messages that we get through media, through music, through all these other things, and it will begin to affect our decision making. And we find ourselves doing things that if we really, really checked it with the Word of God, we'd realize that's not appropriate. That's not what God wants us to do. So this angel said to them, you go, you tell these people about the new life. And then they did it. So the thing I think in closing out this message here and living out our faith in this point four, the necessity of obeying the word of God, is that you and I have to take control of living out our faith. We have a choice to make. Do we obey God or do we obey men? Right? Do we listen to all the messages that the culture is propagating our way and pumping into our minds and hearts? Or do we counteract it and limit as much of that as possible and counteract it with the truth of God's word so that we can be in tune with God's word, bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ? Because the verse before that says that our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, are mighty in God They're not carnal. They're mighty in God for bringing down strongholds and every argument that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ. That's the Word of God. And so these Christians were living out their faith. God was doing amazing things through them. People respected the purity of the church. Not the purity of the apostles, but the purity of the church, all of them. They were focused on preaching the truth about the new life. And obeying God's word had become their default position, had become the way they live. Case in point, and then I'm done. I'm going to close all this up just to prove to you I'm done. That doesn't mean anything. So, I don't know, a few weeks ago, I was irritated about something. Penny, my wife, asked me a question. Now, I know none of you have ever done this, but I did it. And man, I gave her a short, curt, stabbing kind of answer. You know what I'm talking about, right? You've seen it on movies and stuff. Like I said, none of us have ever done it, but you know what I'm talking about. And I saw the countenance of her face change when I said it. And she goes, "That was just absolutely ugly. Why would you talk to me that way?" Okay, now listen. Now, if I'm listening to the world, okay, so right there, I committed sin. I'm listening to the world. I would start justifying why it was all right. Like, you shouldn't be so sensitive. And da, 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 da. I could have done that. But when she said that, it's like the Word of God pierced my heart and corrected me. I literally took a deep breath and I said, "You are absolutely right. I am so sorry. I was wrong. And what I was trying to convey was not wrong, but the way I said it, absolutely, it was wrong. Sinful, wrong." And what I'm telling you is that in living out this faith, that we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So when we do sin, we can get it corrected in our lives. And we live out the gospel going forward with the Word of God. And I will tell you this. This is the kind of person that your pastor's wife is. She looked at me. She goes, "It's fine." I said, "Babe, forgive me." She goes, "Oh, it's already done." And I'm like, "Well, geez, that's wonderful. Thank you." Now, I'm feeling bad about it for another 20 minutes. And she's already over it and gone. You know why? Because she is applying biblical principles. You know, she's not listening to that country music song that says, "He broke my heart, so I broke his jaw." She's not following that stuff. She's not. She's forgive because you have been forgiven. Obey the Word of God, living out the faith. Man, what we're studying in the book of Acts, I think, is very powerful, very enlightening, and very real. And I hope you and me can live out the faith where we are in our world today, like they are living out the faith. God tells you to do it, you do it. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your amazing word. Thank you for the examples of our brothers and sisters in the book of Acts. Thank you for the new life we have in Jesus Christ. He doesn't leave us the same way he found us. He transforms us from the inside out. We are so grateful. Lord, begin a work in us, a revival in our spirits, to live for you, to live out our faith, like we're seeing our examples, our brothers and sisters in Christ who went before us, and how they were living out their faith under the threat of death. So as we get ready to have what we call our invitation, God's dealt with your heart. I want you to feel free to come to this altar and pray. Or if you want to pray for someone, you come. No judgment is made upon you as to why you're coming to the altar. You come as God leads you, and you're welcome to be here to pray. If God is leading you to our church to become part of this church family, we welcome you with open arms, and we would love to have you here as God would lead you. And then, if you've never given your heart to Christ, you don't know what that new life is like. I'm telling you, it's new. And God will renew it every day in your life, but you've got to be willing to give your heart to Him. Trust what Jesus did for you on the cross. Believe that He lived, died, and rose again. Put your faith in Him. Be willing to repent, which means to turn from your way to His way and to trust His sacrifice. Right where you are, just call upon Him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to make that decision public, we'd love to talk with you, to help you, and to prepare you for the next step, which would be baptism. Let God lead you. And Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As our team leads us, you come.